Praise the Lord. Turn with me for our first reading to Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. They brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, we began this section, really, I'm going to say, in chapter, well, inklings in 19, and then 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. All the way through this portion of the book of Matthew, Jesus is ramping up his rhetoric, showing that the Jews as a nation, that is God's nation, are about to be cast off. And he does so in this chapter as well as he continues that. Now, next hour, Lord willing, in chapter 23, we're going to see that he takes aim particularly at the Pharisees and the scribes, who he will name as hypocrites over and again. And then he's going to say at the end of that, in chapter 24, your house is left unto you desolate. So he is moving up to that culmination, or Matthew is, in the way he has put this gospel record together for us. He's driving it upward toward that culmination. And so the first parable here is indeed, once again, a parable that teaches us that God is about to cast off the Jews as a covenant people. They have broken covenant with him as a nation, not the remnant, not the righteous remnant that belongs to that nation, but the nation as a whole. Considered as a nation. We heard in the last chapter, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruit. Speaking of that, the holy nation of the church, no longer to be confined to the race of Jews. So this is continuing on in that same vein, and it's the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The marriage for his son, obviously, is God's son, Christ. The marriage is to his people. And so those who were bidden did not come. They had other things that were more important to them, their merchandise and their farms. And I suppose there are four or five sermons in that parable speaking to us about what it means to be dedicated to the things of Christ more than the things of this world. Certainly, the Jews of the first century needed to hear that. When Christ, their Savior, their Messiah, came, they did not hear him. They were distracted by the things of this world. And such a lesson as that, such a teaching as that, is not confined to the first century Jews. It reaches to us as well, who are often distracted. Jesus himself spoke about the cares of this world choking out the word. The Apostle Paul speaks about the love of money being the root of all evils, which some, having sought after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and led themselves off to destruction. So these are not things that are endemic only to the first century. They are a difficulty of our race generally. And in every age of the scriptures having been written, we will find these kinds of warnings to us. So the Messiah came, and the call, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, had gone out. It went out in John Baptist. It went out in Jesus Christ. It went out in the teaching of the disciples. And after Christ's resurrection, it went out in the teaching of the apostles. And there were many that said, I cannot come. And by saying, I cannot come, truly what they were saying is, I will not. I have other things that are more important to me. I have the prestige, the esteem of my friends. I have my worldly things that I must care for. These are the things that keep me going, that support me in this world, and so on. So many are called outwardly by the ministry of the word. Then there is that second portion of the parable where you have the servants of the king told to go gather others then, because they that were originally invited did not come. And so they went out, and they invited many, many others, and the banquet house was full. However, there were those in the banquet house, one particular man, but he is indicative of a class of people, and that's why there's a rounding out. Call them in both good and evil, Jesus says. It's not just the one man. There are many that are in that wedding feast, but singled out is this one man who is not dressed properly. He's not dressed like he has come to a wedding. He is dressed in some other way. In other words, there's something about him that does not belong. He is inappropriately attired. He is not clothed in the wedding garment. He is instead still in that mindset while he has gathered with those who are at the wedding feast and belong there. He is of that mindset of the others who said, I cannot come, but he did. And so while he was willing to come into the assembly, he was not willing to give himself to the celebration of the marriage. And so he is cast into outer darkness. This is like the dragnet parable, where the fisherman goes out and casts a net, and he brings in fishes good and bad. And notice what happens. The man is confronted. Sir or friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? I always found that it was interesting. Friend, how camest thou not hither? Notice what the assumption is. Friend, why are you here dressed like you are? And he is speechless. He has nothing to say. He has no, if I can put it in the parable of Matthew chapter 13, he has no root in himself. He cannot speak to the wedding feast at all. I tell you with grief, I've sat across the table from people at dinner talking to them about the church, and they have said, well, I love the Reformed people. Reformed are good people. It's a good place to raise your children. You're going to find, worthy people there, and not a word about Jesus Christ. We ought to be careful, my dear brothers and sisters. Why are we here? We are here to worship Jesus Christ and His Father and His Spirit. So the man then is cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So we learn there the difference between the general and the effectual call. Verses 15 through 22. This passage is about the tribute money offered to Caesar. And it has less to say about economics than is perhaps commonly supposed. While pay your taxes is a good application of this passage, it is much deeper than that. There are many things that we owe to the civil magistrate. We owe obedience to his lawful commands. We owe loyalty to his authority. We owe honor and reverence for his position. We owe thankfulness to God for His service, the magistrate's service to us, as He is a minister for good and for the punishment of evil. Romans 13, 1 through 3 is still a good passage to review when we think on the civil magistracy. And we pray together almost every week about our own civil magistracy and how inadequate it is and how ill-formed it is. And all of that is true. And yet, in the midst of that, let us not forget the blessing that we receive as well from the civil magistracy. I mean, who do you call when someone breaks into your house? Don't call Pastor Riddell when someone breaks into your house. I'm not going to come over there guns blazing. I'm not trained nor equipped for that. But there are men that do that. So let's remember that. Let's remember that there are blessings that we receive from the civil magistracy. Of course, they had hoped to catch him in what they thought would have been support for a usurping government. Jesus, however, says, you know, you get something from him whose image is on the coin. Then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And notice how broad Jesus makes it. He's talking about much more than tribute money. There is so much more that we owe to our civil magistrates. Let us be respectful. We live in a day of great disrespect for all kinds of authority. And let us remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in Jude, only one chapter, chapter 1, that railing against dignities and disrespect for authority is not a sign of godliness. It's a sign of wickedness. We live in a wicked and rebellious society. And that doesn't mean that everything everyone does who's in authority is upright. But there are ways, respectful and honorable ways, to address such misapplications of authority, such sins in high places. But name-calling, whether that would be on the part of authority or those under authority, name-calling, disrespect, dishonor, rancor, well, you know where that goes. It goes to where we are today, where it is impossible to have civil conversation. So, what a grievous day in which we live. All right, so then in verses 23 through 33, we have the Sadducees coming to Christ. We have recently covered this passage in our study of the resurrection. Let's remember that Jesus travels back in their conception to Exodus chapter 3. And he uses Exodus chapter 3 as a proof text for the resurrection. And we saw the two or three steps in necessary implication that Christ made in order to use that passage as a proof text for the resurrection. When Moses was on the mount, the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So proper anthropology being what it is, that there is body and soul, and that is what mankind is, that mankind is not his body, and mankind is not his soul, but mankind is body and soul. The implications that Jesus draws, he's the God of the living. If their soul is still alive, though their body be dead, they are still alive. The resurrection then is a foregone conclusion, according to Christ. That's Christ's reasoning, and so your argument is not with Pastor Riddell if you don't like that reasoning. Your argument is with Christ. Notice that they got it because they had nothing to say in return. The other thing that's important about that is that in the Hebrew, the word am is not there in Exodus 3:14. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word am is not there. It is simply an implied use of language in the Hebrew. And so notice that we have not only the doctrines of the implications as far as the drawing out of doctrine is concerned, but Jesus tells us how to translate certain passages in that he takes that which in the Hebrew says, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus in the Greek supplies the word am there so that we would know also how to understand such verses as that in the Hebrew. It's just a genius use. And so Jesus shows himself again to be omniscient. All right, so then in verses 34 through 40, we have the Pharisees, when he heard that they put the that Christ had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And notice that they're a little bit more conciliatory toward Christ now that he's put the Sadducees to silence. And so he's asked a question about the greatest commandment in the law. And notice also that Jesus uses that as an occasion to show us what the law actually requires. And so the Pharisees, who believed that they were righteous, came face to face with what true righteousness is, that all of the law hangs upon thou shalt love the Lord thy God with most of thy heart, right? No, with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we want to draw it out a little bit from some other passages. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is every whit of who you are. You must have no competitor in your thoughts, in your loyalty, in your affection, in your security, in your refuge, in whatever else it is. You must have no competitor to God. None. And if you have a competitor, which we all do, you have not met the first and greatest commandment. Which means as well, you have not met the second commandment, which is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because it is loving thy neighbor as thyself as the second commandment, which means it's derived from the first commandment and has the first commandment standing behind it. So as we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, only then can we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so those who like the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, without the first commandment, can't keep it. Don't understand it. Don't know what it means. So we see then the impossibility of law keeping. And so we are driven once again to forgiveness and mercy in Christ. All right, and then finally, verses 41 through 45, Jesus uses another bit of logic. And it is once again a genius use of logic. So there are a couple of things. First of all, whose son is he, is the question that Jesus asked. You guys have been asking me questions, now let me ask you one. Can you just hear their teeth go on edge when he says that? Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And so, Christ, whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. He's the son of David. Okay. So that would make David his superior, right? Yep, it would. Like, David was Solomon's superior, right? That's right. Because you're to honor your father and your mother, right? That's right. Okay, so with all of that standing behind, he's David's son. Then how does David, speaking in the Spirit, call him Lord? And of course, he's quoting from the Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now notice a couple of things. First of all, Jesus is reasoning here, and he's showing us how to reason from the Scriptures. If David calls him, that is his son, Messiah, Lord, how can he be his son? There's something you have not yet considered about Messiah, in other words, that he must also be divine. They didn't get that until Jesus brought it to their attention, and obviously they have no answer for it. Now, the second thing that Jesus says, and this is similar to what he says in John, I believe it's chapter 8, where he says the Scripture cannot be broken. Here's what he says here. He says, how is it that David speaking in the Spirit saith? And so you see what the Lord does there. He teaches to us a proper doctrine of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Right? And so when David spoke the Psalms, he spoke by the Spirit of God. And so what he said cannot be gainsaid. In other words, a part of your answer, Pharisees, whatever it is, can't be David made a mistake because he spoke in the Spirit. And so you must learn how then to receive the Scriptures, not picking and choosing whatever it is that fits your little doctrines, your pet doctrines. You must receive the whole of Scripture as that which is God-breathed. And if you're interested in reading more on that, I would recommend two books to you. I would recommend God's Hammer by Dr. Gordon Clark, and I would also recommend the work Theopneustia, by the Reverend Louis Gaussen, G-A-U-S-S-E-N, Gaussen. Both of those works are very, very solid works on the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. All right, well, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 22. Let's stand.